We've been dealing with the concepts of living the Christian life as revealed through the principles of the Old Testament, particularly the principles revealed in Joshua. And for the last 2 weeks, we've been in Joshua chapter 1, verses 8 and 9 and 10, or particularly verses 8 and 9. What we've been dealing with the last 3 or 4 weeks then is the concept of memorizing the Scripture. Why memorize the Scripture? And we dealt, of course, I think, from this passage with one reason is because God told us to. It was not a viable alternative to the Christian experience. It was a commandment. We were told, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. And for the last 2 weeks, we've been going with ways to get the Word of God into your life so that the two qualities we found all the way through Scripture of having the Word in your mouth would be fulfilled. One was to receive the Word readily, and second was to have it immediately available. And I think we've come to the conclusion, at least most of us, that there is no alternative but to memorize it. We dealt with the principle that it is a process rather than an experience, this concept of having the Word in your heart, and that from observing the alternatives to us of hearing, reading, studying, memorizing, that there is only really one viable alternative that puts the Word in a position that it'll be in your mouth, and that's to memorize it. Last week we dealt with the concepts of legalism, or weakness or inability, motivation, and priorities. And we dealt with what memorizing the Word can do for you in your prayer life, when you're tempted by the enemy, when you're in the process of trying to share Christ or witness, and when you're trying to, and for your own personal growth, and what it does for you when you're trying to minister to others. And last week's lesson ended, you recall, I trust, with the fact that if we're going to memorize the Word, we need three things. We need a plan, a goal, and a helper. The plan is that you can choose from one of a trillion. The main thing is what God lays on your heart. We don't need to legalize it. We simply need to use it. The second thing was we need a goal. We need to know whether we have fallen short or reached. The goal can be a small one that can be expanded over a period of time, but we ask you to set a goal for your own life and tell God about it. And then the third thing is you need a helper. You need somebody that you can pull alongside, because Ecclesiastes tells us that two are just better than one. Because if one falls and there's not another to help him up, he just lies there. However, if he has another alongside, the other can help him up, lift him up, give him encouragement. And that's the concept. The two are better than one. He goes on to say a threefold cord is not quickly broken. And so what we ask you to do is to get somebody that will listen to your verses that you can share with and communicate with, so that together you'll encourage one another and continue to be faithful. Now what we've been told in Joshua 1, 8, and 9 is that this book of the law must not leave your heart. It must be placed there in such a way that it can't get away. What it says is it shall not depart out of your mouth, that it should always be on the tip of your tongue. Now, what's the reason for that? Why should we memorize the Word? It is not an end within itself. Someone comes up to you and says, I know 150 verses. Well, that in itself is exceptional and it's exciting, but it may or may not be motivated by, and may have not been carried to its proper conclusion. The goal in this passage says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, and here's the reason. If it's in your mouth, you can meditate on it day and night. Now, that's the reason you memorize. And if you've been memorizing the Scripture for a long time, but your concept and your appropriation of the principle of meditation is weak, then you have missed most of the blessing of memorizing. You can't even get involved in a legalistic kind of spirituality where because you memorize, you feel like you're spiritual. What makes you spiritual is the Spirit, not what you do. And all the Spirit asks is that we put the Word in a position for Him to use it and then make ourselves available so that it can be usable. Meditation is the key. This book of the law should be on the tip of your tongue for one reason. Not so you can stand up in class and say, I memorized it. Not so you can call your friend or paste up stickers on your wall. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth for one reason, so that you can meditate in it day and night. That's the reason. Now, the word ye shall, the word ye means everybody who was being addressed in the passage, which was everybody. Ye shall means it's a commandment. Again, ye shall meditate therein as often as you feel like it. No, I don't think that's what it says. Ye shall meditate therein when? continuously, day and night, all the time. In other words, there ought not to be a waking moment where the Scripture is not at the edge of your conscious thoughts. And then you shall make your way prosperous. And then you shall have good success. And what's the reason then that if the goal is to of memorizing is to meditate, what is the purpose of meditation? You say, well, it makes me more spiritual. Well, how do we know if you're more spiritual? Well, what does it say? That thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. So there's the reason for meditation. The reason for memorization is to have the availability to meditate. The reason to meditate is so that you can be obedient to the Word of God. That's the goal of it. The end result is perfect, implicit obedience. What does this passage say in verses 6 and 7? That you would turn not to the right nor to the left. That's obedience. And I think most of us, really, honestly, I was thinking this morning about how often our children or how often husbands and wives come and they'll say, you know, boy, I really love you. They'll tell their parents, I really love you. Did you do what I asked you to? No, I didn't, but I really love you. And I was thinking this morning of how in a situation where someone has been unfaithful or dishonest in a situation, they come to the person that they've offended and say, I just want you to know how much I love you. Oh, yeah, and by the way, let me tell you what I just did. And then and you say, you love me? That's the way you show you love me? And I don't know any of you that are parents that probably even haven't either thought that or said that or both. But and yet we go to the Lord continually having been unfaithful to Him and we'll cry out, oh, by the way, Lord, I love you. So the purpose of memorization is to learn to meditate. The purpose of meditation is to become obedient, to do the will of God according to the Word of God without question, without argument, without delay. And the end result, of course, would be that you would become obedient, faithful, and fruitful. Obedient, that you may observe to do according to all that is written therein. Faithful, then thou shalt have prosperity, and fruitful, then thou shalt have good success. In other words, you will reflect the fruit of the Spirit and you will bear fruit in your lives. That's the reason we ought to memorize and meditate verses that speak to needs in our own lives. Instead of just picking out a passage of verses, perhaps, that maybe someone else is memorizing or maybe a group of verses that maybe were handed to us, this is the reason, particularly as we grow in the Lord, that we need to meditate on verses that meet a need in our own lives, because the goal is obedience. And we all know there are areas of disobedience in our lives, many of them. Why not treat the illness with the medication that's prescribed? If you have a problem with the tongue, then you meditate. If we have a problem with the tongue, I should say, then we should meditate on passages that convict, convince, and transform. So that's the goal. What then is meditation? Well, as always, I would preface it by saying it's a very difficult thing to define. And there are many, many concepts of meditation probably right here in this room this morning. So we're going to try to stay as close to the Scriptures as we can this morning. But what we're going to try to do is just the word, the original word, I think many of you have heard this over and over again, it's the same word that's used of a cow as it chews its cud. It means to recall, to redigest. That's what it means. To recall, to digest. So that's what meditation is. It's calling to remembrance something for the purpose of digesting it. Now, there's one example would be the easiest to give, I suppose, would be that of a computer. There are really three facets. Some of you in the computer business, I'm sure, will blow this theory, but it'll be all be over by then. It'll be too late. But basically, you program it, you store it, and then you recall it. And to program it is to memorize in terms of the mind. And to store it is to review it so that it's in its proper place. But then to recall it is to meditate on it. That's to press the button and to appropriate it. And what we're going to do this morning is we're going to talk for a moment about meditation, and then so we won't become too theoretical about it, I'm going to ask you as a group to take two verses of Scripture or two passages of Scripture, and together we're going to meditate on them. and see if there may be some of us that don't have a full concept or maybe could explore the concept of meditation a little more perfectly for our own edification. Look at it from this perspective. The goal of meditation is to take the Word and see man's characteristics in the light of God's character for the purpose of change. You'll see it, I think, as we go further. There's four aspects of meditation that I'd like to share with you very quickly. When you get a verse or passage that you want to meditate on, let me ask you to consider these four principles. Number one, concentrate. Psalm 119:18 is a passage I believe we ought to claim before the Lord every time we sit down with this book. And every time you're driving along and you begin to meditate, who is it that makes the Word alive? The Spirit, okay? In other words, you and I have the Word as an agent, but we need that which uses that agent to make it work, and that's the Holy Spirit. So Psalm 119:18 goes like this, "Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." And so specifically, by an act of the will, we need to ask God at the beginning of every time we consciously meditate to make it work. Otherwise, we will get locked into a legalistic principle. And we will think, hey, I'm going to be spiritual because I'm going to meditate all the way to work today. Lord, aren't you proud of me? And before long, who did it? We did it. And that doesn't impress God. What we want to do is say, Lord, we need you desperately and we need your Word to change us. Open our eyes, our spiritual eyes. What does the Word say? Some are hearing, but they do not hear, and seeing, but they do not see. Because the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit, because they are spiritually discerned, neither indeed can he. But you and I have the Spirit, and therefore we can ask the Spirit to open our spiritual eyes. So the first thing is to concentrate. That is to ask the Spirit to make us alive, and then by an act of the will to focus our mind on the passage with a goal to transformation. It means we don't decide to meditate while we're watching television, listening to the football game, carrying on a conversation. It's true that you can keep the Word submerged in your heart and allow it to penetrate, but the concept of real meditation must be done under concentration. The second aspect, concentrate. The second one, evaluate. Ask yourself, to whom was this passage addressed? Are there parallel thoughts in the passage that say the same thing? And then look at this from this principle, at least part of the time. Your goal is to behold the Word, the worth, the works, and the ways of God. That's what the Scripture does. It reveals who God is, His Word, His worth, His works, and His ways. What He has said, who He is, what He has done, and the miracle of how He performs it. And the purpose of beholding that, you remember from earlier lessons, is to reveal His warnings, His commands, and the principles that undergird them both. And then as you break it down, ask God to give you the richness of the meaning of every word. Most of us say scripture verses that we do not understand the meaning of the words, and then we don't understand why we don't get anything out of meditating. And we're going to take a verse that's not familiar. When you meditate on a familiar verse, you skip over words you've used all your life, think you know what they mean. The third is reiterate. Ask God, as you review it then, to roll it over in your mind and give you passages, other passages in the Bible that confirm the same truth. We'll get to that as an example. Passages that build on this truth. They're stair-step passages. And thirdly, passages that contrast this truth. Not contradict, but contrast. And we'll see that. And then the fourth aspect of meditation is appropriate. Concentrate, evaluate, reiterate, appropriate. To appropriate is the key to the whole thing. You make it personal, and you make commitments. In other words, you put the passage in the first person, and you pray your way through that passage in the first person. I want to ask you to meditate on a verse of Scripture with me this morning so that we can be sure, all of us, that at least we have some concept of what meditation is. Sometimes we assume because we use the word so much. Now, the verse I'm going to ask you to meditate on is one that I trust is not too familiar to most of you. Now, remember what we're looking for, man's characteristics with a view to appropriate God's character. Jeremiah 12:5 says, "If thou hast run with the footmen, and they have wearied thee, then how can thou contend with horses? And if in the land of peace wherein thou trustest, they wearied thee, then how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan?" Now you say, "I don't know, that doesn't make sense. Let's go on to another one." Oh, yes, it does. And if we meditate on a verse that's not terribly familiar, the Holy Spirit has a great deal more to work with. So what we're going to do now, what's the first thing we need to do? Concentrate. Let's bow together for just a moment. Father, we realize that every word you speak is filled with power. This morning we ask that you would open our spiritual eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of thy law. In Jesus' precious name we claim it. Amen. Now, what we're going to do now is evaluate. And what I'm going to ask you to do is to be very prayerful about it and perhaps just bow your heads because we've asked God to speak to us. So bow your head and let's just meditate on this verse. If thou hast run with the footmen and they have wearied thee, how canst thou contend with horses? And if in the land of peace wherein thou trustest they wearied thee, how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? Now ask the Lord now, let's ask him to reveal parallel thoughts. Here's what we have. Footmen related to horses, and the land of peace related to the swelling of the Jordan. Prayerfully now, let's ask God to reveal to us what those parallels indicate. Do you see it begin to surface? The one speaks of present and relatively easy situations that we're now in. The footmen, the land of peace. And what the verse says, if we are in those situations and cannot cope, what are we going to do when we get in future times of testing that are difficult? How are we going to contend with horses? What will we do when the Jordan swells? What will we do in the midst of crisis? In other words, now things are calm and peaceful and we can't make it. We don't have the proper perspective. We're unable to cope. And as you meditate on this verse, think of things that happened to you this week. Situations that should have been very natural and easy as a believer for you to handle. And yet think of your responses that were incorrect and how in a very relatively simple situation you came apart. Or you became agitated. Or you became frustrated. And what this passage is saying to us as we meditate on it is, if in that situation you are unable to cope, what will you do when you stand on the banks of the Jordan, swelled to capacity, and you need to cross? What will you do? Your present response to easy situations is but an indicator of what will happen when the going gets tough. And as we meditate on that verse, God ought to then bring to our minds situations that reflect and convict that our response... You see, we like to become self-satisfied, don't we? Gee, we're doing pretty well. I haven't slugged anybody this week. Haven't stolen anything much. Haven't lied too many times compared to everybody else around me. I even had a quiet time 3 out of 7 days. Basically, you know, and we begin to rationalize. But the word as we meditate on it convicts and convinces and penetrates. And what it says, if in these easy situations we panicked, what will we do when the heat is on? Now reiterate, as we are beginning to meditate on this passage, let's expand it through the Word as we chew on it. What's the problem? The problem is that man's characteristic is weariness. You ever get weary? If you've run with the footman and you're weary, you've just been in a little part. You've been on the edge of the battlefield, so you've seen a couple of landmines. But nothing's landed close by. And you come back to camp and you mop your brow and you're weary and worn and you say, wow, war is tough. What will you do in the middle of the battlefield? The scripture says. You've been in a scrimmage and you're worn out. What will you do in the game? Well, God never leaves us there. And if you've been memorizing and meditating, he'll bring to mind other passages of scripture that'll just bring your heart up once you've been convicted. Isaiah 40, 28 through 31. Hast thou not seen, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is he weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that are without might he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And so immediately the picture shifts from our characteristic of weariness to God's character. He is never weary. He is always available to whom? To them that are without might, he increases strength. And so all of a sudden the perspective changes as we meditate on that verse. Sure, we're weary. We haven't made it. We fall apart at the slightest thing. And we're convicted that when the battleground is really heavy, we won't make it. And so we cry out to the Lord and he answers that he never wearies. That he is totally available and he is most available to the weak. To those that admit they're weak. And he says, your ability at best is nothing. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall collapse in the middle of the game. But they that wait upon the Lord, they're going to have an infusion of power and strength in the midst of it, so that they can fly and run and walk as the need occurs. And Psalm 27:4 then comes to your mind. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, upon the Lord. And so the verses begin to come to mind one at a time. And God begins to strengthen and encourage us. And so through the process of meditation, we reiterate these other passages and the whole of God's character begins to evolve. Our characteristic, weariness. God's character, fresh strength. Our job through meditation, appropriate that strength. And it happens like this. After we've meditated on it and we've searched it out and it begins to well up within us and these other verses surface, and then we bow our head as we drive or as we sit or as we walk and say, Lord, that's me. I'm weary. I get weary at the slightest thing. The kids came up and did something that it just wasn't exactly the way I wanted it, and I became tense and I became worn out from the pressure. I went to work and I had a normal day's work, but I came home exhausted in spirit. Father, that's me. Please forgive me because that's not your character. And I ask you now to cleanse me and make me strong. And Lord, thank you. Thank you, Lord, that you've revealed to me that if I cannot run with the footmen, surely I can't contend with horses. But, oh Lord, thank you that it's not my strength that I need, it's yours. And you've told me that I need not fear because you never get weary. The battle never gets too hard. And so, Lord, by grace at this moment, I'm going to ask you for the ability to learn to wait on you. To learn to rest in you. And for your strength to fill me and flood me. Even today, prove yourself in my life today. Father, I give myself to thee for that purpose, even now. And you meditate again on the verse, if thou hast run with the footmen, and they have wearied thee, how shalt thou contend with horses? And the answer comes, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles, run and not be weary, walk and not faint. And you get excited and enthused and encouraged, and you begin to break out in praise to God. Thank you, Lord, for your strength. Thank you, Lord, for your power. Thank you, Lord, for your might. I need not be weary. I can rest in you. That's meditation. And as you do it, you begin to be transformed and translated in ever-increasing splendor from one degree of glory to the other, as 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, which is glorifying to him. The goal of meditation is transformation. And the way it is done by seeing the characteristics of man in the light of the character of God, and through meditation to appropriate that character. That's living Christianity. One more. Weariness. Let's turn to number two. Worry. Any of you ever worry? Nobody. Okay, we'll skip worry. Oh, two of you. Well, for two of us, it's worth it. Philippians 4, 6 and 7. All of you know that one. Now let's go to a more comfortable verse. We already know it. You're driving to work. You've already memorized this. You've reviewed it. You know it. You've got it pasted on your dashboard. It comes on and off in neon lights when you apply the brakes. We all know it. And we even worry about it because we know the verse and we worry because we don't apply it. That's typical. What does the verse say? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God, and the peace of God that passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So you know that verse, huh? How many hours have you spent meditating on that verse? Most of us, not like we ought to. It ought to be at least once a week, we ought to get apart before we come apart and meditate on that verse. And every instant that you begin to worry and fret over what's going to happen at the office, what's going to happen at home, what am I going to do? I'm out of time, I'm out of money, I'm out of this, I'm out of that, I'm out of it. Philippians 4, 6, and 7 ought to come into our mind. We ought to concentrate. Lord, open my eyes and reveal from that passage. Then we ought to evaluate. Lord, what does it mean? Be anxious for nothing. That's a commandment, Lord. Gee, I never looked at it that way. That means it's sin to worry. Be anxious for what? Very few things. No, it says be anxious for absolutely, positively nothing. No situation or no circumstance in past, present, and future is justification for worry. You say, well, Lord, I can sure understand that for some other people. But, Lord, they haven't been through what I've been through. Well, that's not what the Scripture says. It says there's no test taken you but such as is common to man. Oh. Well, Lord, you just don't understand. But the Scripture says that he was tested in every point like as we are and yet without sin. He knows everything we go through. Oh. And so we begin to meditate, be anxious for nothing, and he says, I have an alternative solution to you. Instead, every time you start to worry, you do this. You pray, that is, you enter God's perspective. You, with supplication, that is, you ask specifically of God to relieve the worry and replace it with peace. With thanksgiving, that is, before it ever comes to pass, you say, hey, Lord, thank you for keeping your word. And then you actively release it into the hand of God, and he promises us what? That the peace of God, which passes human understanding, it cannot even be coped with from the world's perspective, will keep your hearts and mind through Christ Jesus. Any other verses come to your mind as you meditate on that? Isaiah 26:3. But thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. In other words, not only is God willing to give us his peace, he's willing to submerge us in his peace. John 14:27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. John 16:33, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. And so as we begin to evaluate and reiterate, we ought to be able then to appropriate. Lord, I'm sorry. I've been worrying over things that are not my concern. I've been carrying loads that were designed for your shoulders. I've been carrying burdens that I don't even have the ability to lift. And I want to come to you now in the name of Jesus and hand them to you. Now, Lord, there's this burden about the kids. Would you please take it? And Lord, there's this burden about this job I have to do this week that I know I can't do. Would you please take it? And Lord, I'm concerned about the situation with my family. Would you please take it? And we hand it to him one at a time. And then we claim the promise. What's going to happen? The peace of God that passes all understanding will keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. We meditate. We evaluate, reiterate, appropriate, and then we rest. And every time the worry comes back, and it will, because the enemy's alive, we immediately go back to the Lord and we claim that verse again. And the enemy has absolutely no hold on us because the Word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. And because we have meditated on the Word of God, it is now alive in our hearts. That's real Christianity. And Joshua said what? This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Instead, you should meditate in it from the time you get up in the morning to the time you go to bed at night. Day and night. For one reason, that you may observe to do according to everything that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then we shall have good success. Be strong. Be courageous. Meditate, and let God take over your life. Let's pray. Father, thank you that the Word of God is true. Forgive us, Father, for being at a banquet table all of our lives and eating out of a paper sack off the floor. Forgive us, Father, for having available to us the ability to continually behold Thy Word and appropriate it on a second-to-second basis, and for allowing the world to so infiltrate our thoughts that we only come to you and come to your word and meditate on it in times of great emergency or strife. We come to you this morning, Father, and ask you to teach us by your Spirit this week to meditate and to appropriate and to personalize the living word. Change us, Father, because that's the business you're in. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to a message by Russell Kelfer, founder and director of Discipleship Tape Ministries of San Antonio, Texas. Feel free to contact us on the World Wide Web at www.dtm.org. That's dtm.org. Or you may write to us at the following address: Discipleship Tape Ministries, Post Office Box 782-256, San Antonio, Texas. And the zip is 78278. Well, thank you for listening. We pray God's richest blessing may be yours as He continues to live His life in you.